Good morning, church. Certainly good to be here. I want to welcome you and wish you all a happy new year. If we haven't seen you before, this 2018. It's always a blessing to be able to come together as brothers and sisters and to sing together, to pray together, to praise God together, to come into His presence together. This morning, we're going to continue our discussion of 1 Peter. And as we continue this morning, we are actually closing out the first chapter of 1 Peter. And we understand that the letter of Peter was not written in verses or in chapters, but those were added later for people to be able to study and have an appreciation of what Peter was saying. But sometimes when you break verses up and when you put unnatural pauses in there, it can actually impede the understanding of Scripture and not necessarily help the understanding of Scripture. And so it's important for us to understand that this is a letter that Peter has written to those that are in trials and tribulations. And so as we close it out, we must first go back and remember what we've talked about, that Peter is writing this to the diaspora, those that have been dispersed. He is talking to people who are like seeds and have been scattered all about. He is talking to people that are in trial and tribulation. They are being persecuted because of their faith. And his purpose is to give them hope. His purpose is to encourage them. And so this morning, as we close this out, we also want to keep in mind the things that Peter has said before. If you have your Bibles and would be turning over to 1 Peter in the first chapter, beginning at the 22nd verse, Peter says this to the believers. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, you should love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because the word of God lives and abides forever, we are here this morning. That this is something that Peter didn't think up on his own, but he has inspiration from the Holy Spirit. But we also know that Peter is taking this from Old Testament scripture, and we'll get to that in a minute, but Isaiah talks about this. The word lives and abides forever. John talks about in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. We understand, we have that appreciation that the word is eternal and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, he's talking about us. We are here for just a little while. We will, like grass, burn and fade away. All the glory, man, as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. In this short passage, Peter answers three questions for us. He answers the question, what does it mean to be Christ-like? And being Christ-like, just as Christ said, I always do the things that please my Father. We are to be obedient to the truth. We are purified in pure love, just as Christ was. That's what it means to be Christ-like. What does it mean to become a Christian? What does it mean to be transformed? What does it mean that we are no longer living in our old life? Well, we have been reborn. That's what 1 Peter says. We have been renewed. We have a new life. We are being transformed. That's what Peter is saying. And the third thing he says, that our inspiration for being Christ-like, our inspiration for being reborn, for being transformed, is the Word of God. We're going to use those words a lot this morning, that we are that the transformation, manifestation, and inspiration, that is who we need to be. People make all kinds of New Year's resolutions, and you probably have heard the statistics that by the middle of February, about 90% of the people that have made New Year's resolutions have already broken their New Year's resolutions. We have resolved that we are going to be Christ-like, not just because it's a new year, but because we have been reborn in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We manifest the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are transformed in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We are inspired inspired by the Word of God. That is who we are to be. And so if that's who we are to be, how do we get there? How do we get there? What does it mean to be Christ-like? Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you have love one for another." Ray talked about that we're not here by command. And although Jesus did use that word, or it is translated that way, "a new command I give to you," our response to that is because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. We are not doing that because we are afraid. We're doing that because we love Jesus, we have a relationship with Jesus, and we want to manifest that to the world. We want to reflect to the world that we do have a right relationship with God. And the only way that we can do that is by being transformed. We manifest the likeness of Christ to the world, and we are inspired through the Word of God. And so if we are not taking in the Word of God, we're not going to be inspired by the Word of God. Peter says a lot in just these four verses. Peter indicates that Christian love is more than just an emotion. I know sometimes we get caught up in the Hollywood model of love, but that's just not accurate. We've said it before from this pulpit, love is a choice. We get to choose who we love. I know that there are some physical attractions, and you may see some beauty and you may be attracted to that, but love is a choice. We choose to love. Sometimes it is because we have a common bond. Sometimes it's because we have common interests. Sometimes it's because of the way that we have come together. But love is a choice. Sometimes it's harder to choose to love some than others. I've talked about our friend when we were living in Colorado, and Don was not an easy person to love. I don't think anybody on the block even liked Don. But for whatever reason, Don and I, we just kind of got along, and I did love Don, and I tried to talk to Don about Jesus Christ and about his life. It was a choice. It is a choice that we have to love one another, and that's what Peter wants us to understand. Jesus taught us to love one another, and by that we manifest him to the world. Three questions we'll answer this morning. What does it mean to be Christ-like? What does it mean to manifest Christ to the world? What does it mean to be transformed into the likeness of Christ? What inspires us? And I want you to understand this morning, all of those things work together. All of three of those, the inspiration, the manifestation, and the transformation, they're all working together. It's not a one-and-done kind of situation. I don't know if you follow the playoffs, but if you were watching the football playoffs, for some folks, it was one-and-done. For the Chiefs, it was one-and-done yesterday. For the Rams, it was one-and-done. For us, it's never one-and-done. It is a continual process. You don't just read Scripture one time and you have it down. It isn't just that when you came up out of the water, you were done. It isn't just, well, I told you I loved you once and I'm done. Some of you may have heard the joke about the couple that had been married for a long, long time. And on their 30th wedding anniversary, the wife looked at the husband and said, "You know, you never tell me you love me. You never tell me you love me." And he looked at her and he said, "The day we got married, I told you that I loved you." He says, "If anything changes, I'll let you know." That's how we sometimes are. It's, I told you once and I don't have to tell you ever again. But with God's love, he tells us every day. You can walk outside and you can see the love of God every day. We should be able to see one another's love every day. I don't necessarily have to speak it with my words, but I better speak it with my actions. We should be able to manifest the love of Jesus Christ every day, and there should be no doubt. Look around this morning. Really, look to your right and look to your left. Look behind you this morning. The people that are sitting here, I would pray, I would hope that you have love for them. Not the way the world understands love, but the way that God intended for us to love one another. What does it mean? What does it mean to be Christ-like? We are so blessed. We have been ransomed from sin by the costly blood of Jesus Christ, invaluable, and we were not worthy. A Christian's life has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It's been cleansed from our former sins. The very soul of the Christian has been washed clean so that sin no longer dominates our life and how we pursue our life, but rather we pursue it in the happiness of Jesus Christ, in the happiness of God. We want to please our Father. That's what it means to become Christ-like. The believer no longer lives under the heavy load of a guilty conscience. For some of us, that's hard to do. We are not like God, and we cannot forget the things that we were in our former life. And sometimes those things creep in, and they cause depression in our lives. Sometimes those things creep in, and we have this guilt that we just sometimes can hardly bear. But we are cleansed from that, and we need to look to God and ask Him to help us be strong in those times when we are weak, because it's only through Him that we can persevere when that guilt comes upon us, when those things that were our former life become problems for us in our current life. We need to have an understanding. I've been cleansed. I don't have to go back to that anymore. We no longer have to be like the dog that returns to its vomit. We have been blessed by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed. We are spiritually clean, and we do not have to give in to a guilty conscience. Again, this is the time of year when people have made all kinds of resolutions that I'm going to do better in the new year. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to eat healthy. I'm going to do whatever it is that they're going to do because they want to clean up their life. They want to clean up their physical life, but they forget about their spiritual life. And for us, it is about our spiritual life. We are cleaning up our spiritual life, that old life that used to have hold on us. We don't allow that to take hold anymore. And the way that we do that is when we come in here and we are in the presence of God and we are encouraged by the songs that we sing. We are encouraged by the prayers that are led. We are encouraged by the fellowship that we have with one another and with God. It is hard to keep a resolution if you are on an island by yourself and you're surrounded by water and you say to yourself, I'm never going in that water. Never going to go in that water. But when you have others that surround you and encourage you and pick you up and lift you up when you're at your lowest point, we are a blessed family of God. What does it mean to look like Christ? It means just as Christ was there to service his apostles, wash their feet. We are there for one another. We are in service to one another. We do those things that uplift one another. We manifest the likeness of Jesus Christ in our lives to one another because we, like Christ, want to do the will of the Father. Being a Christian means that we are obeying the truth of the gospel, the truth about Jesus. I was struck and was talking to a friend here recently that it was a documentary on the real Jesus, the real Jesus. And all these prominent and very famous theologians, places like Notre Dame and Princeton and Oxford and just all kinds of higher levels of learning institutions, and you know their names, and none of them talked about Jesus as the Son of God. None of them would even acknowledge that. In fact, they were finding ways to say, you know, we know the historical Jesus, and he was certainly a revolutionary, but the miracle things, we have problems with that. I'm thinking this person's from Notre Dame, and they have problems with Jesus being the Son of God. I found that just incongruent. I don't understand how that's possible. We believe in the truth of Jesus Christ. He was fully man. He was fully God. He came and manifested himself. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. He ascended into heaven. That is the truth of Jesus Christ. That is the truth of his gospel. Why? Because it demonstrated the faithfulness of God. That is the truth that we hold on to this morning. Without that truth, there is no reason for us to be here. You cannot be like Jesus Christ if you don't believe the truth of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is still in a grave somewhere in Jerusalem, why are you here? Why are you here? For us, it is about the truth of Christianity and acceptance of that truth, that he ransomed himself for our sins. It's not about commandments this morning. It is about obedience because of the love of the Father. It is because we do those things because we love him. Now, it may start out as that I have to do this. They have a saying in AA, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. I hope that after 20-some years, you're not faking it anymore. I hope that you have a relationship so that you just desire to do those things that are pleasing to God, that in doing those things that are pleasing to God, by doing those things that you know that puts a smile on your Father's face, that there is joy in your heart this morning, that you're no longer faking it. It is, I have a desire to be here, and oh, by the way, I have a joy in being with those who are of like mind. I am here this morning manifesting love for those who love God because I love God. There should be a joy in our lives to do those things that please the Father. If you love me, you will keep my precepts. You will keep my teachings. If you love me, if you love me. And so the question we ask ourselves, do we really love him? Do we really love him? We need to have an understanding of all that he did for us, the bond that we have with him, and the gift of eternal life, that he purified us, and that he allowed us to be restored to the Father. The next point of our lesson is what does a Christian become? And again, the word transformation. What do we transform into? And all of us are on that journey of transformation. As I said, it's not a one and done. You will not be done until you leave this earth. We are continually transforming into the likeness of Jesus Christ. More and more every day, the old man is farther away, and he's farther away so that the things that used to tempt us no longer tempt us anymore. But the things that bring us pleasure are the things that brought him pleasure. Doing those things that we know that God is pleased with. We have a purpose in life to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And when we are transformed, we love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. What does it mean to become a Christian? It means to love like Christ loved. Love of the brethren. Many times when we see the word love in scriptures, it is talking about brotherly love. It is talking about the bond that the first century Christians had with one another. We have bonds with people today, things that we go through that cause us to be bound together. I've talked about this before, and in my time in the military, I had a commander that we flew all over the world, and on many times, literally, he saved my life. We were being shot at and flying low in Afghanistan, and he's at the helm of the plane, and I was comforted by that because we're going to do what they call an assault landing. And when you're doing an assault landing, literally you're doing a corkscrew down. And they gave me the night vision goggles. And I was better off not knowing that there were mountains on both sides. Once you put on, I mean, it's total darkness. And they give you the night vision goggles. And now you can see that's a mountain right there. That's a mountain right there. And there's a mountain right in front of us. I'd rather not know. And he starts to just go down, and we're in a steep spiral, and then you start seeing things come up at you, and it's not telling you hello. They want to shoot you down. When we got down, they told us, do not step off the tarmac, the runway, the apron, because where we landed on both sides, there were mines. It was one of the most heavily mined areas in Afghanistan. And they had lost many people and lost legs and limbs. And so they guided us again, because it's total darkness. They have to guide you where you need to be. and you put your arm on or your hand on the person in front of you, and you have to trust that that person is going to lead you to safety. My hand was on my general's back. We have a bond. We have a bond. But we have a bond as well this morning. The bond that we have is that it is about the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone that's in here has a bond with one another. When I said look around at each other, it is because you have a bond with the people that are sitting in this audience this morning. You've all been reborn and you've all had your sins taken away. You have a relationship. You have a bond. That is brotherly love. Just as I have brotherly love for that general, those people that have gone to war together, they have a bond. I believe that you guys had a Bible study called The Band of Brothers, and it was based on World War II and a company of soldiers that became like brothers. Why? Because they had the same experiences, life and death experiences. Well, we have a bond this morning, and our bond is in Jesus Christ. We have brotherly love one for another. And we should exhibit that always toward one another. We have a bond because we share a common experience. We share the same Savior. No one that has a different Savior is going anywhere this morning. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not going anywhere. We share the same future. We are looking forward to eternity with God and in His presence always. We share the same blessings in Jesus Christ this morning. We share the same family relationship. We are sons and daughters of the God Most High. We are brothers and sisters this morning. That's what comes from being a believer. And because of that, love for us should come naturally for one another. If we truly appreciate that, we should have a natural love, a natural affection for one another because we have that bond together. Sometimes we allow things to come between us. And Scripture tells us that we need to remedy that right away. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. If you have aught with your brother, if you have aught with your sister, go to them right away. Get rid of that. Don't allow it to fester. Don't allow it to become an issue for you. We need to love one another. Our love should grow over time. And it should not be something that anyone should have to fake. Our love should never be something that we should have to fake. It should come naturally. If you see someone that has joy in serving God, how can that not bring you joy? When you see someone that is so enthralled with having a relationship with God, can that not lift you up and bring pleasure to you and a smile to your face and to your heart? How is it possible that if you have a right relationship with God and someone else has a relationship with God, that that does not bring you joy and should not bring you closer to that person? Love is a choice. We can choose to put barriers up and decide, well, I don't like the way that he understands this scripture, or I don't like the way he interprets this, or I don't like the way that he does something else. But those are obstacles that we place in the way, and we can choose to remove those obstacles. Peter says that for our love, and when I say it's a choice, he's talking about to love fervently. The word fervently means to move beyond, to go out to the outer reaches. We are to love one another fervently. That is where the choice comes in. You can be reserved. I've talked about this before. By nature, I am an introvert. I am an introvert by every test, every measure, every psychological whatever instrument that they have. I'm an introvert. I have to force myself to talk to people that I do not know. Maria's the opposite. She's never met a stranger. But that's not me. It's a choice. Just saying that, I got hot. Matter of fact, my dad was asking me this morning, he says, do you still have hot flashes? I just had one, Dad. It's a choice. It's a choice. I don't mean to embarrass Chris. Chris is not a hugger, but he will hug you because you're family. We stand back there and hold hands, and for some of us, that's not a manly thing to do. It's a choice. It's a choice. Why? Because you're family, and we share a bond. We share the love of God, and we need to show that to one another. It is about agape love. Agape love. Agape love is a deeper love. It's a stronger love. I guess it was last Wednesday, I told you that I had to take a art appreciation class because I was short 3 credits from getting my degree, and I knew I couldn't do anything with music, and I wasn't going to learn a new language, and art, really, I can't do that either, but I figured that was the easiest class to take. And one of the stories that was told was about two men, and many of you may know them, Albert Dertz in France, and they were friends, and they were trying to become artists. But it was obvious that they couldn't practice their wares because they had to make a living. And so they flipped a coin, and they decided one would work, the other would continue to practice his paintings. France lost the coin flip, and he was chosen to continue to work. Hard labor. Durer went on to become a famous painting, a painter. He was really very, very talented. Once he made his fame and fortune, he went back to his old friend and said, "Now I can put you to work." And Franz says, "It's too late for me." He says, "What are you talking about? It's not too late. I have all the money necessary." He says, "Look at my hands." The hard labor that he had done for so many years had twisted and mangled his hands. And he no longer was able to control the brush strokes, the delicate dexterity that it took to be able to paint. You have seen those hands many times because Franz painted those hands, and they're called the praying hands. He was never angry about giving up his dream because he loved Franz. He loved him. They were friends for the rest of their life. Love sometimes is about sacrifice. It is a choice that we make. It is a choice that we make. It is a choice that we make because we are inspired. Many things motivate people today. People are motivated again to make all kinds of resolutions because they look in the mirror and they say, "Oh boy, this body needs to get in shape." But that doesn't last. But Peter says the inspiring word of God endures forever. But the only way that it endures is if you are reading it, if you are living it, if you make it a part of your life. We are born again of incorruptible seed. We are born again not of a physical birth, but a spiritual birth. This new birth was brought about by that seed. We've been given a new life that will never die. How blessed we are. We are inspired by the immortality of the Word. All flesh one day dies, but not so with the Word of God. It endures forever. Since the Word of God endures forever, the new life it gives is eternal. We look forward to that eternal life. We also are inspired by divine fellowship. We are blessed when we come in and meet together as we do this morning. When you think again about the faces that you looked at this morning, all of them also have been given that eternal life, and we have an eternal bond with one another. It is a bond that is based upon God's word. Since we have that eternal bond, it is only natural that we would seek to manifest love toward one another. What does it mean to be Christ-like? How do we manifest that? We manifest it through the love. What does it mean to be transformed? It means to allow the inspiration of Scripture to change the way we live, the things that we take into our life, the people that we associate with. Again, we look around this room and we're talking about people who are of like mind, and we are transformed so that we can show and reflect the love of God to others this morning. This morning, Peter's lesson is just applicable today as it was in the first century. We must manifest the love of God to those who don't know God. We must transform in the likeness of Jesus Christ so that when they see us, as you've heard me say before, for some folks it may be the only Bible they ever read is your life. That's why it's important for us to be transformed. And we must continue in the Word so that it inspires us, so that we're not like the rest of the world, that we forget who we're supposed to be. That we're not like James says, you see yourself in a mirror and you walk away and you forget so quickly. We continue in the Word. It is about manifestation, transformation, and inspiration this morning so that we can manifest the love of God to all those that are still in darkness this morning. Pray that this has been beneficial to you this morning. If you're subject to God's invitation in any way, if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to work on transformation, if you need to have a deeper appreciation for the love of God, whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to come and stand and sing the invitation song.